Now please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9. Our congregation is working through this letter that Paul wrote to a young church with a lot of struggles. And we're in the section of the book, chapters 8, 9, and 10, where Paul's addressing a particular ethical issue that's causing a conflict in the church. And the ethical issue may seem sort of obscure to us. It was whether or not they should be eating meat in pagan temples. As these people had come out of paganism and become believers, there were still opportunities to engage in the social life of their culture that took them back to these temples for meals. And so as Paul's been addressing this, he's dealing with some resistance to him personally, and he's had to sort of argue for his authority as an apostle in the first part of chapter 9. And then he's had to try to explain his own personal behavior, which has been when he's with Jewish people, he sort of acts like a Jewish person. When he's with Gentiles, he acts like a Gentile. And he's been criticized as a hypocrite or someone who's inconsistent. And he tried to make the point that he's actually using his Christian freedom for the sake of the gospel. And so now we come to the last few verses of chapter 9. You can find this on page 1318 if you're using the Pew Bible. And here Paul uses a sporting analogy to explain what's behind what he's doing. What's his underlying presupposition that motivates him and helps to close this chapter. So let's give attention now to God's Word. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And there in the reading of God's Word. May God bless His Word to us this morning as we consider it together. When Amy and I arrived in Bloomington in 1992, started in graduate school, we've been in town about a month or so, when I was approached by the members of the university's ice hockey club and asked if I would coach the team. And so after a first season of various ups and downs, I came to the members of the team at the end of the first season and I said, if you want me to keep doing this in the future, we're going to have to agree to some changes. That we're not going to continue to be like a sort of a group of people partying and playing a little hockey on the side. Because that's not what I'm interested in. And so they decided that they wanted me to stay around and that the program was going to be about something different than it had been about before. And this is the kind of decision, the kind of question that you need to ask in your own life at various points. What am I investing in? What is it about? What's the purpose? Is this something I should be investing in? And really, what am I giving my life to? What am I working toward? Paul was faced with criticism about his ministry. And one of the things they were criticizing him for was his personal decisions when he interacted with different groups of people. And Paul is trying to tell them here what is underneath his personal behavior and his decisions, what his life is about. And if they understand what his life is about, then they will much better be able to evaluate whether he's living it in a way that's effective. This is an important lesson for you and for me, to understand what your life is about and to be living it in such a way that you are about achieving the great goal of your life. Paul says here quite plainly that he was in it to win it. He was living his life to be successful. And he was doing that through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this passage together this morning, I hope you'll see that because Jesus Christ won His great battle, you too will win. And because of that fact, you need to live your life with discipline and with purpose in Christ. And Lord willing, we'll see how that comes out as we look at the text. You children, if you're going to draw a picture for me, I've asked you to draw a picture of a runner running a race. I thought about having you draw a boxer, but I thought maybe your parents wouldn't like that. So just draw a runner running in a race, and then listen as we talk about what the race is and how you win the race. If you'd like to follow along, there's an outline in the bulletin. The first thing we'll notice is that your life, my life is like a race. And we see this in verse 24. Paul's using an athletics analogy to describe the Christian life. And at the outset, I have to say I'm very grateful for this because this gives me a biblical defense for all of those athletic illustrations I've used over all the years. So I know some of you find that painful, but it's been hard for me to resist. Now, I will say there are a lot of parallels here to like a musician preparing for a recital like Bethany did last week. You could find your parallel. So if athletics doesn't work for you, it worked for Paul. So it's in the Bible, so it should work for you. But if it doesn't work for you, you can use music or something else like that that applies more to your life. And Paul starts out here in verse 24 by saying, "Do you not know?" Whenever he says that, he says it a lot in this book, it means they really do know. They really should know. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" So all the runners are in the race trying to win, right? This is the point. If you're in the race, you're trying to win the race. You're competing. And this is a particularly apt illustration for the church in Corinth, because every 2 years in Corinth were held the Isthmian Games, which were one of the four different competitions that were for the whole. It started by the Greeks, but it continued in the Roman Empire. So the Isthmian Games happened the year before the Olympics and the year after the Olympics. The Olympics happened every 4 years. And next to the Olympics, this was the most important competition that went on in the empire. Most commentators think that the games were held in Corinth in 51 AD, which would have been about the time Paul came to Corinth initially when he was planting that church. And so all these people would have been coming in from around, athletes and spectators. They would come in and they would be in the city for some time as these competitions played out. And so Paul would have actually seen this happening, and the people in Corinth would have been very aware of this. And during the competition, they would have chariot races. They would have different throwing events. They would have wrestling. They would have boxing. Interestingly enough, they would have singing competitions as well. So they had some artistic competitions thrown in there. And then, of course, they had running races. And this is what Paul is thinking of. And he uses the running race here as a metaphor for living your life. And he does this in various places in the scripture. And I quoted for the children earlier in the service, but I put it in the outline as a good cross-reference. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul, writing at the very end of his life, says, "I have fought the good fight," right? It's a boxing analogy. "I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." That at the end of his life, he's comparing his life to a competition. He's made it to the end by keeping the faith. And so you might say, well, how is a life like a race or some kind of event? Well, a race has a beginning, a race has a middle, a race has an end. A race is always moving towards a conclusion. There's a goal, just like it is in our lives. Our lives are going somewhere. There is some purpose. There's something at stake in our lives. And so he's telling you to think about your life differently than just wandering around the street taking a walk. You're moving someplace with a purpose. And thinking of your life that way can make a difference. So we went out to visit we were out for the seminary board meeting in Pittsburgh last week and visited one of our daughters, or two of our daughters actually. And before I went out there, I said to Grace, "Hey, when we go out there, I want to run. There's some great parks out there in that area and lots of hills. So we're going to run out there." So she told me after the fact that then she immediately started training. 2 weeks isn't a long time, but she wanted to train. So she said, "I wouldn't have been training except for the fact that you were coming. And suddenly something's at stake, and that thing that's at stake is not wanting to be beaten by your 55-year-old old man, right?" So that was enough of a motivation for her to be intentional about preparing for this particular run. And this is what Paul's saying about your life. There has to be some acknowledgement that something significant is at stake in your life, that your life is about something, that there is an objective to your life. And that it's something that you're working toward so that you have a purpose. And it might be interesting for us to ask the people around us, does it look like my life is about something? Does it actually look like I have a purpose in life? Or do I look like the person who's just wandering around looking at whatever's going on around me? Am I living in such a way that it looks like I'm going someplace in my life? This is what Paul is urging you to think about. In some ways, your life is like a race. He then goes on to say, then, you should run to win that race. You should run in such a way as to win. And then, of course, we need to define winning as God defines it. So, as he says in verse 24, do you not know that those who run in the race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run so that you may win. Racing is purposeful. If you decide to enter a race, there's a purpose there. But winning the race requires even more effort and even more focus. And Paul is saying here we ought not to be living our lives just going for the participation trophy that all our kids got when they played youth soccer. Right? We're not going for that. Today, it's very common to talk about athletes competing to be on the podium because we recognize first, second, and third. And so there's a lot of people walking around with third place medals. That was not a thing in Paul's day. There was no second place. There was definitely no third place. There was only first place. And the people competing were going for the victory. They were the embodiment of the Vince Lombardi quote, "Winning isn't everything, it's the only thing." And that was the way they approached it. So Paul's saying you need to live in such a way as to win. Now we need to ask, what does that mean in life? What does that mean? How do we win at life? There was a popular bumper sticker some years ago that said something like, "He who dies with the most toys wins." Right? That's not the way we win. And some people think that's the way we win, by having the most possessions, by acquiring the most wealth, by having the best reputation or the most accolades. But we know that that's not how we win in the Scripture. Paul actually alludes to it here in verse 25. He says, "Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." And so what they competed for in that day was a wreath of wild celery. So some withering plant material that had been woven into a wreath. That was the crown that they competed for. A perishable crown, which within a very short time would be decaying and falling apart. And he contrasts that with what the Christian is competing for, what he calls an imperishable crown. And what he's talking about there is the eternal life that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. That inheritance which can never be taken away from us. He describes this elsewhere in Philippians 2, verse 16. And he's talking about the church, and he talks about them being people who hold fast to the word of life. So Paul says, "So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." He viewed his life a success if the people he had been teaching and ministering to held fast to the word of life, that they knew the Scriptures, that they loved God, and that they were living for God. Again, Paul speaking in the book of Acts when he was talking the last time to the elders of the church of Ephesus. He said to them, "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." So how does he finish his race? How does he win his race? He trusts and loves Jesus Christ, and he serves Jesus Christ, fulfilling his calling to the end of his life. That's how we win in life. That's what he's talking about. Now, a few weeks ago, David Hansen, a former pastor here of our congregation, his son Timothy competed in an Ironman triathlon up in Fort Wayne. And David was texting out updates as Timothy swam 2.4 miles and then biked 110 miles and then ran a full marathon after that, starting at 7:30 in the morning and then finishing around 1 a.m. the next day. And apparently as he was getting toward the end, Tim was sort of asking anyone he passed, you know, "How long is it to the end?" He became quite disoriented, you can imagine, just from sleep deprivation alone. But he finished. He finished. And that's a good picture of what Paul's talking about. Because when Paul says here about only one winner, one runner winning, right? He's not trying to tell you that the Christian life is you trying to beat the other people around you. It's not a competition. It's all of us working together to finish the race in the faith. And this is what Tim did, and this is what God is asking us to do. It's like a race. There are rules. We have to compete the right way, but we compete in such a way so that we finish as we help each other. And remember, this isn't ultimately about athletics. It's about living a life, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, serving Him to the best of our ability, to the end of our life. The problem is, if you are not conscious of the spiritual dimension of your life, you're competing in the wrong sport, the wrong event. You're totally missing the point. And we can invest enormous amounts of energy and effort and attention, and we can achieve a lot in the eyes of the world, but achieve absolutely nothing in terms of what's important to the Lord. And some of us invest quite heavily in our physical life, but not in our spiritual life. And Paul's reminding us the goal is to win as God defines winning, not as the world defines winning, as God defines winning, seeking our relationship with Christ. So we are to run to win as God tells us to win. And thirdly, this text shows us that to win, you need self-discipline. Verse 25, again, everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. That temperate in all things could be translated exercises self-control in all things. And this is the same word that's in Galatians 5, 23, the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And the Corinthians, again, would have understood the illustration Paul's using here, because the competitors for those games trained for months in order to be ready for them. Their whole lives were given over to the competition in these games. So much so that historians have found an ancient memorial to an athlete in Olympia. And so it was sort of like a little memorial stone. And it said, "Here he died boxing in the stadium, having prayed to Zeus for a wreath or death. Age 35, farewell." Victory or death. Anyone who's participated in athletics at a high level knows that it takes self-discipline. It takes personal sacrifice. You sacrifice your sleep. You sacrifice your comfort. You sacrifice eating whatever you want to eat. You have to fight through pain and boredom and fatigue. You give up your social life. An Olympic gymnast trains 6 or 7 hours a day, 6 days a week. Swimmers similarly. And the people in Corinth would have understood this. So what point is Paul making then? I quote from commentators Chiampa and Rosner. If athletes push themselves to the limit to win a pathetic crown of withered vegetables, how much more should we maintain self-discipline for the sake of an imperishable crown? And that really is Paul's concern. This is why Paul was willing to forego his personal rights to live however he wanted. He was striving for an eternal crown, and no sacrifice was too much for that. He was not living his life thinking about his own comfort, his own agenda, his own desires, but thinking about the Lord's. And again, we have to see how challenging these verses are for us. How do we view the Christian life? What kind of discipline do we have in our own life? I think it's telling and it's ironic that some of us are incredibly disciplined when it comes to our personal exercise routine, our diet, our work schedule, our home improvement projects. But we can't find the time to sit down and read our Bible or to pray earnestly without distractions. So it's not that we don't have discipline. It's just we don't have discipline in the areas that we need discipline in sometimes. And Paul doesn't really care about our exercise plan. He cares about your spiritual health. What is the strength of our spirit? Again, quoting from commentator Leon Morris, the strenuous self-denial of the athlete as he sought a fleeting reward is a rebuke to a half-hearted, flabby Christian service. And that is a challenge to us because, again, we don't want to be uncomfortable in general. And so we'll go to extremes not to be uncomfortable. And that's antithetical to what Paul's saying here. You can't be winning the race if you're not willing to make yourself uncomfortable. To win the Christian life, you and I need self-discipline. In addition, the text tells us that we need purposeful effort. Winning also requires purposeful effort on your part. He says in verse 26, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. And you could translate that term uncertainty to aimlessly or without purpose. So saying this positively, Paul's saying, I run with purpose. Again, he's not just wandering around, going wherever he feels like it. We were driving downtown yesterday and just seeing all the homeless people out in Seminary Square. It's tragic. And if you watch the people there, they're not in a hurry. They don't have any place to go. Life is made up mostly of just wasting time or just seeing time pass, finding things just to do. There's no sense of purpose. There's no urgency to anything. And this text is a rebuke to us in our own spiritual lives that sometimes we look like homeless people when it comes to how we approach our spiritual lives. And Paul's saying we have to have purpose. Similarly, in verse 26, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Now, the sport of boxing, it's brutal today, but it was even more brutal back then because there were very few rules. There wasn't a ring. They basically could run anywhere they wanted in the stadium. There wasn't a time limit. There weren't separate rounds where you get to go and talk to your trainer and rest a little bit. There were two guys who wrapped leather straps around their knuckles and fought until one guy basically submitted or one guy was knocked unconscious. That was it. That was when the fight ended and they could go on for hours. And most of the boxing was directed at hitting people in the head, trying to knock the other person out as soon as you could. And Paul's saying, as a boxer, if you're just swinging at the air, you're very going to very quickly exhaust yourself, and you're not going to slow down your opponent one bit. And what he's saying is there has to be purpose. There has to be intentionality in our lives as we think about our ministry and what we're doing with our time. Verse 27, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. And this is an interesting pivot in his metaphor, because in the original language, he's actually saying there, I give my body a black eye. I punch my body in the face, in essence. And what he seems to be saying is that he is very conscious of how he's living his life, bringing it into subjection. Some translations actually say, make it my slave. And what he's saying is that he is not going to do anything that might in any way undermine his ministry, as it says at the end of that verse, that I myself, after I have preached to others, that I should become disqualified. He doesn't want to forfeit the ministry, the opportunities that God has given him. And this also is a reference that they would have understood. All of these Olympic Games and these different competitions were dedicated to some god. And in the case of the Isthmian Games in Corinth, they were dedicated to the god Poseidon. So everyone would come into Poseidon's temple and they would have to take vows. And the vows would basically be that I'm going to compete according to the rules. I'm not going to do anything to dishonor the god or discredit this event. And then if someone did do something, if someone was caught cheating, they would be thrown out. They would be disgraced. They would be disqualified and barred from competition. And what Paul here is referring to is he understands that every Christian is constantly being tempted. And the devil would love nothing more than to see us do things that discredit our ministry and the work that God has given us to do. So Paul's saying he's purposeful, he's intentional, he's active, he's also working in such a way that nothing would hinder his ability to be a witness for Christ. And I don't think this is about him losing his salvation when he says, I would become disqualified. He's talking about not building on that foundation of Christ. He talked earlier in the book about building with precious stones. And this is what he wants to do. It's also not about asceticism. Sadly, some have taken this passage to mean literally we need to be harsh with the body and deny the body, and that somehow that's what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about that. He's saying having the discipline of an athlete, the purposefulness of an athlete, to live his life in such a way that he's not succumbing to sin, he's not doing anything that would disgrace the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or would harm the ministry. And really, this is what Paul is trying to tell them. All the stances he's taken, all the advice he's given them is based on this desire. That they would win the race, that they would serve the Lord Jesus, and that they would not do anything to disqualify themselves, to discredit the gospel. And this is a very good challenge for you and for me. Paul is saying the Christian life is one of striving and purposeful effort. And there's a balance here, isn't there? Because we know we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, and it's all His work. And at the same time, we know we are called to expend effort in serving Christ. And so if we're finding, hey, the Christian life is really easy, something's probably not right. Because if Paul was having to labor this way, and I'm pretty sure Paul was farther along in his Christian journey than most of us, it suggests that you and I also might need to labor at it. You see, though, there's also a word of encouragement there. Because if Paul had to work at it, and you're laboring at it and thinking, why is this so hard? Recognize that even the great apostle Paul was having to labor. This is the encouragement that we're laboring for this eternal crown that the Lord has in store for His people. So winning, as Paul's describing it, being faithful in life requires discipline. It requires purposeful effort, intentionality on our part. And finally, I want you to see here that you and I can run to win because Jesus has already won for you. I think properly understood, these verses are quite a challenge for us. Which one of us can say, yes, I'm approaching my spiritual life, I'm approaching the ministry that God's given me like an Olympic athlete? I'm not. Maybe there's a few of us who are, but I think most of us would admit, no, I'm not. I'm not expending that kind of effort. I'm not that focused. I'm not that determined. I'm not that goal-oriented like I should be. But this is what puts us back to the great hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel isn't that we will do those things like we should. The great hope of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came into the world and He won His race. He ran His race perfectly. In the most horrifying circumstances. And when Jesus went to the cross, He was actually winning, the scripture tells us. When His broken body was put in the grave, and all His enemies thought that Jesus had lost, right? The Bible tells us on the first Easter morning, Jesus came out victorious. Jesus won. He says in the scripture that He disarmed the principalities and the powers of evil. Not just His human adversaries, but the spiritual enemies of Him and of you and of me. He triumphed over them in the cross, Colossians 2:15 says. And the joyous thing is that Jesus' victory wasn't just for Himself. It was for every person who is united to Him in faith. That He ran that race for you. If you're one of His people. And this is why Paul says at the end of his life, we read from 2 Timothy 4:7, but after he says he's finished the race, he's kept the faith, Paul says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but to all who have loved His appearing." There's this promise of the crown of righteousness that the Lord has stored up for His people. Because Jesus was righteous perfectly. Jesus won the race. But Jesus can give you His righteousness, His glory, and His eternal life. It's also why the writer of Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." That's how you're called to live as one in Christ, running your race because Jesus Christ finished His race. And if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to win in life. But Jesus says, "Come to me. Put your faith in me. All who believe in me will be saved." Jesus welcomes you. And if you are a Christian, recognize you're called to run. You're called to purposeful effort in your life. But you're only called to that because Jesus Christ has already won in your place. And you can run confidently in Him. One person who I do not envy as he starts his job this week is Tom Allen, the football coach. I mean, after a night when literally everything went wrong, including the weather, he has to meet with his players and convince them not only that they can win next week, but that they will win next week. It's a tough job. Now imagine if Tom Allen could bring someone into the locker room who had already seen what was going to happen next week. And he brought this person, and this person said, look, bad weekend. We had a bad day. But I know what happens next week. I've seen it. And you guys are going to play great. And you're going to win. I've seen it. I guarantee it. Now, is that going to cause the players to say, oh, well, we don't need to practice this week? I argue that the players will practice even harder if they really believe they're going to win. And if they get into the middle of the game and they're losing in the fourth quarter even, are they going to quit? No. They're not going to quit because they know they're going to win the game. It's going to have that kind of an impact. Now you say to me, well, this is farcical because there is nobody who's been there who knows what's going to happen next week. Really? There is someone who knows. One person who knows what the future holds. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to you, I won my race for you. I know what's going to happen. You are going to receive a crown of glory, which the Lord has stored up for all those who love Him. That's what Jesus is promising you. And He's been there. He knows it. You and I need to believe it. Because if you believe what Jesus says about who He is and who you are as His people, then that'll help you every day doing what you need to do here and now, trying to live with the proper discipline and purpose, confident in where the Lord is taking you. And no, this doesn't mean we'll win the football game, but it does mean something far greater, doesn't it? That we'll win in Christ because Christ has won. And because Christ has won, He will enable you to live your life in such a way that it has meaning and purpose as you live in faith in Him. So let's pray and we'll ask Him to help us do that. Heavenly Father, we confess that these are hard words for us because they challenge all of us. We don't live our lives like Olympic athletes seeking a heavenly crown. And Paul's here explaining this is exactly how he lived his life. We thank you, Lord, it's also how Jesus Christ lived his life. And because Jesus lived his life perfectly in our place, we can be forgiven for our sin. And by your grace, we can be enabled to run the race that you have laid out for each one of us faithfully all the way till the end. Lord, we ask that you would be at work in our lives. There are some of us here who do not know you yet. We pray that you would be calling us to faith and trust in you, that we would understand how we can win at life as we have this promise of eternal life through Christ. For those of us who are in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, we pray you'd help us, Lord. Help us to be more purposeful with what we're doing. Help us to be showing the proper fruit of the Spirit of self-control where that's necessary. Help us to avoid sin and anything that would dishonor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to embrace the calling that you have for us and to run to win, not for ourselves, but for our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray you'd help us to apply these things in our own lives, even as we enter into this new week. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's respond back to God's word by singing once again. This time we're going to sing from the maroon-colored hymnal that you have in your pews. This is an older edition of our psalm book. And we're going to sing Psalm 18, Selection J, which speaks about running, fighting, winning in the Lord. Stanza 18, who makes my feet like hinds' feet? That's like deer's feet, swift and sure. Who makes me stand triumphant on the heights. He gives my hands the skill and strength for war so that my arms can bend a bow of brass. The shield you gave me was your saving help. Your right hand has always held me up. Your care and condescension make me great. You freed my steps. My feet have never slipped. The Lord has won so that his people can win in him. Let's stand and sing Psalm 18J.